It's strange when you think about it. We talk about God all the time. And yet, how often do we stop to talk about the God that we're actually talking about? People all over this country, all over the world, are talking about God. Even people say they don't believe in God. People are talking about God. And yet, they don't stop to explain who it is they're talking about when they purport to talk about God. Many of us operate with just a God of our own definition, however we conceive of that God. As someone once said, God created us in his image, and ever since we've been returning the favor by creating him in our image. Even if you talk to someone who's an atheist, or perhaps you're here, you know someone in your family who's agnostic, or they're not sure they believe in God, or they reject the idea of God, yet they must have some idea of the God that they're rejecting. In fact, sometimes when I talk to people who say they don't believe in God, I want to say, well, tell me what God you don't believe in, because it's possible I may not believe in that God either. What do we actually mean when we talk about God? It would be nice if God had a name. Maybe Zeus. You could go find a statue of him or a temple. Maybe he's not a he at all. Maybe Aphrodite. Maybe it's a goddess. Or Ra or Baal or Krishna or Larry. I don't know. It'd be nice if he had a name. Names are important. Ever try to describe someone you're thinking of and you can't remember their name? Maybe you've had this experience even at this church, as we've had lots of new people come over the years. Sometimes my wife and I will be at home, say, okay, I was talking to someone. She was like this tall, hair, eyes, two of them. And no, do you know who I'm talking about? And you have no idea who you're talking about because you can't remember the name. Or it doesn't matter how many kids you have. If you have two kids and you want to call on one, you'll name the other name first. If you have six, you'll go through six names before you get to the one you want. If you have 10, you go through 10. So we're doing this all the time. Would you come here, Ian, Jacob, Belsey, you, the one I'm mad at, come here. You can't get their names out. If you ever met someone and you were supposed to relay an important message, but you can't remember who it was from, oh, I'm so glad to see you. I have something really important to tell you. Somebody just told me. Who was that who just told me something really earth-shattering, life-changing to tell you? If you don't know a name, how much do you know about the person? Who is God? What is his name? I dare say there are no more important questions for you to consider this afternoon. More important than football, more important than homework, more important than whatever you're going to eat. Who is God? And you will not find in the world around you anyone pressuring you to answer that question. That is not the air that our culture breathes. It will force you to deal in trivialities, not in transcendence. While I was working on this sermon on Friday afternoon, I pulled up my phone and checked Twitter, that great repository of wisdom and knowledge. And I just looked at what some major media outlets, didn't want to cherry pick this, but just what they were saying on Friday afternoon. If anything here would drive me to the great questions of our day about who is God, what is his name, the great things of eternity. Here's what I found, the Washington Post headline, Nicki Minaj and the five reasons celebrities shut down interviews. Thought about Googling Nicki Minaj to find out but I figured that wasn't worth it. Politico Chairman Ryan appreciates the support he's getting from his colleagues, but he's still not running for speaker. No one is, it seems. The New York Times would have something really, really important. A four cheese macaroni and cheese recipe because it's Friday and you've earned it. Well, that's good. And then CNN, why do geniuses wear the same clothes? Wow, that is a good question. And as I looked at it, it seemed to be saying not why do all the geniuses wear the same clothes as each other, but why do real geniuses continue to wear the same clothes day after day? So who knew? Your teenage son is a genius. You just tell him that, Mom, Dad, that's right here on CNN. Even when the news pretends to give us the really important things, it will very likely not lead you to ask the most important questions. You get through your whole week, you'll never think of those questions. Who is God? What is his name? Well, that's the very question that Moses wanted answered. Follow along as I read from Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Just three verses, but three of the most monumental, foundational, awe-inspiring verses in all the Bible. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Remember what's happened in the story up to this point, which prompts Moses' question. There was a famine in the whole region, and so back in Genesis, the people of Israel make their way down to Egypt because Egypt is the only land that was smart enough to set aside grain during the years of plenty, because Joseph had gone there, sold by his brothers into slavery, and wound up being in charge of the whole thing. God gave him a dream and so saved the Egyptians and all the people that came to them. So God's people are there in Egypt, and Joseph dies, and then another Pharaoh comes to power who did not remember Joseph, and he looks out and he sees the Israelites great in number, and he's scared. And so he subjects them to bondage and oppression, and he wants to kill them with hard labor, and that doesn't work, and they keep multiplying, and so he tries to kill them by telling the midwives to kill the babies, and that doesn't work, so he gives a royal decree that everyone in Egypt is supposed to take the baby boys, throw them in the Nile. One of those baby boys who was supposed to die was Moses, but his parents had faith and feared God, and so Moses' mother made a little basket and put him there in the Nile and floats down the river and ends up, wouldn't you know it, right on the doorstep of Pharaoh's daughter. And so she raises him, and for 40 years, Moses is raised as a kind of prince in the household of Egypt's king. And at 40 years old, he looks out and he sees the oppression of his people, and he tries to break up this dispute between a Hebrew and his taskmaster, and he strikes the Egyptian and kills him. And Moses was thinking, not only am I going to set this man free, but I'm going to set all the people free, and they'll come and they'll rally behind me, and we will be set free from Egypt. But of course, it doesn't happen. And the Egyptians find out about it, and they look for Moses, and he flees, and he winds up in Midian, far off in the desert in Midian. And he finds a wife, and he raises a family, and he's there with his father-in-law for another 40 years. And then after 40 more years, he's on the far side of the mountain in Midian. And one day, he sees a bush on fire, but it's not consumed, and a voice speaks to him and says, "Go. Go to Egypt, and you will set my people free." And Moses says, "What? Me? Who am I?" And God says, "I'm not interested in who are you. I want you to know who I am, because I'll be with you." Which leads to verse 13. Moses said to God, "If I come to the people and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" You can see it's almost Moses, the wheels turning, kind of hypothetical. "Okay, Lord, whoever you are from the bush, Just suppose for a minute that I do this. Not saying I'm going to, okay? I'm not saying that, but suppose I do. Hypothetically, if I were to do something like this and go down to Egypt, and suppose hypothetically, they then say, well, who sent you? What should I say? And there are a number of reasons why Moses would ask this question. He himself may not be sure. Look, I can't see you. I can't touch you. You're a voice. Who am I talking to? The Israelites surely would want to know, especially if they remembered anything about Moses. Maybe some of them had heard of this story about this character named Moses. Remember this guy Moses? And he was put in a basket, and he was one of us, but he was raised in Pharaoh's household. And then you remember, what was it? That was like 40 years ago. You remember that story? And he killed the Egyptian, then he ran away. Whatever happened to that guy? And then he comes back, and they say again, who made you the boss of us? Moses is saying, look, I tried this one time before, and I failed. I'm going to need a name. I'm going to need some credentials with me. You also have to remember, there are a lot of gods, so-called, in this world. You always have to keep in mind when reading the Old Testament, the world of the Old Testament is polytheistic, pantheistic, and syncretistic. Polytheistic, meaning there are a multitude of gods and goddesses. Pantheistic, meaning that nature and the divine and God are one, and so that nature has divine properties and that God is himself in this world, just one, not two. And syncretistic, meaning that most people were very happy to pick and choose from various religions, various experiences, not concerned about, say, the law of non-contradiction or whether this logically could be true at the same time. They just thought, your God works, I'll take that God. Your goddess helps people get pregnant, all right, we'll take on some of that. Syncretistic. And so Moses may be wondering, which God am I talking to? The people of Israel are going to want to know. He needs a little help, he figures. Look, God, whoever you are, I can't just go back to Egypt and say, well, get this, guys, I was in Midian and I was talking to a bush. All right, sounds like the beginning of a joke. God, I'm going to need a name. God gives a threefold reply. You see it in verse 14. God said to Moses, and he said to Moses, and then verse 15, again, God also said to Moses. He says three things. He gives an answer for Moses, an answer for Israel, and then a final summary answer. The beginning of verse 14, here's the answer he gives to Moses. I am who I am. Hope you don't mind if I give you just a little bit of Hebrew this morning. I'm sure you don't mind at all. This phrase is notoriously difficult to translate. It says in Hebrew, ayah, asher, ayah. Asher in the middle is a particle connecting the two verbs, and it can be translated who, that, because. So there's some ambiguity there. And the verb itself, ayah, is from the verb haya, meaning to be, and this is in the imperfect tense, which in Hebrew means it has all sorts of ambiguity and flexibility. You could translate it, I am, or I was, or I will be. So you have that at the front end, and you have that at the back end. So do your math. You got three things here, three things here. So there's nine different ways that you could realistically translate this. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I was who I was. I was who I will be. I am who I was, and so forth. You can sort them out. Some have argued it could be translated, I cause to be. You see, in the ESV, in most English translations, it gives the familiar rendering, I am who I am, and I don't see a good reason to deviate from this translation. It fits in with the context, it fits in with the divine name of Yahweh, which we'll see in a few moments, and it's the way that the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, and that would have been the Bible that Jesus and the apostles would have been very familiar with, was the Greek translation of the Hebrew. It renders this ego eimi, I am. So what's the significance of this response, I am who I am? Remember, first of all, it is a response to Moses' question. He already asked in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And God said in verse 12, "I will be with you." Eyeh emek. Same verb. Verse 12, "I will be." Verse 14, "I am." Giving the same response. This is, first of all, what God wants to communicate. I know you're worried, Moses. I know you're fearful, Moses. I know you failed before, Moses, and you want to know who's sending you. I'm telling you who's sending you. I am who I am. The God who will be with you is the God who is sending you. More than you need a name, you need my presence. More than you need an answer from me, you need assurance. I'm with you. I used to think that that was kind of a lame prayer. I'd hear people pray, "Oh Lord, would you just be with them and just, you know, take them. They're having a hard time. Would you just be with them?" And I thought, really? That's all you can say? Just be with them? I mean, that doesn't sound much better than people say, "Oh, our thoughts and prayers are with you." And now you have people who don't want to do the prayer part because, you know, that sounds too religious. As I say, "Our thoughts are with you," or "Let's all send out our thoughts," because that won't do a lot. Just, I could tell you were thinking about me. Be with them. Well, yeah, there's a way to say that very carelessly and thoughtlessly and just sort of throw. But if you have this understanding, there are few things you can pray better than that. Emmanuel, God with us. There's nothing more important that you can pray for each other. God, they're so scared, they're so hurt, they're really struggling right now, they're wandering from you, they're sinning, they're doing all sorts. Would you draw near to them? Would you show yourself to be a God who is with them? Francis Schaeffer in the 1960s had a famous book, "The God Who Is There." That's what God says. "I am who I am" means I am the God who sees, the God who hears, the God who knows, the God who remembers, the God who cares, the God who loves, the God who has a plan. This God is more reliable than your car. He's more loyal than your dog. He knows more than your phone. That's this God. He does not leave you. He does not forsake you. He does not let you down. So if you belong to Christ, here's the good news. The I am is for you. The I am is for you. That's what God wants to communicate. You're going to Egypt. You're not sure this is going to work. I'm telling you all you need to know. My name, I am who I am. I'll be with you. It's not just a relational statement. There is a philosophical, theological component too. For in saying, "I am who I am," God is presenting himself as the self-existent, transcendent, independent God of the universe. Have you ever stopped to think that in the very first verse of the Bible, not only do we meet God as a creator, we meet God in his aseity. It's one of his attributes. It's a Latin word meaning in himself, that God exists in himself. He does not need to go outside of himself to find purpose or life. There was a time when matter was not, but there never was a time when God was not. You see this in the very first verse of the Bible, Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created. He created in the beginning, even before the creation, there was God. Not just a nothingness, not just an explosion, not just a random series of events. In the beginning, God. He is before all things, and upon him all things depend. He is absolutely independent from anyone or anything. Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So God, speaking from the burning bush, says to Moses, you want to know who I am? All you need to know is I am who I am. And then you see he gives an answer for Israel, second half of verse 14. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Obviously, very similar to the first part of the response. Once again, this answer emphasizes the majesty and the power of God. Look, Moses, if the people want to know who has sent you, here's what you tell them. I am. And you wonder what Moses was thinking. Did he say, what? Did he get it? Do you understand that in that simple phrase, God was communicating all that he needed to know to go and to show and to set the people free? Because in saying, I am, has sent me to you, he would be communicating, I am not one of the Egyptian gods. That's what God was saying. I am not one of the Canaanite gods. I am not a tribal deity. I am not a god to be controlled or manipulated. I am not a god to be treated lightly. I am not a god to be trifled with. I am not unconcerned. I am not inconsiderate. I am not unmoved by your suffering. I am not weak. I am not helpless. I am not small. I am not going to fail. I am not going to let you down. I am not going to lose. I am. That's what God was saying. Are we even talking about the same God? When you pray, is this the God to whom you're praying? We think you gotta, you know, tug on his sleeve. God, would you listen to me? Just listen for a second. You're so busy. Do we think he's up there and he's, you know, having a bad day trying to run the universe? Do you think he's just a weak, petty little God? Or do you realize you're praying to the I am? Is this the God you're talking about when you do your evangelism? You know, so often I think people are so disinterested in the gospel, yes, because they don't understand sin, yes, because they don't understand their need for a Savior, but first of all, because they do not understand God. God is a boring, self-help sort of deity. Don't tell me about your God. Yeah, whatever. They don't have an idea. Some of us may not have an idea. We have this God who rests so inconsequentially upon the church. If you're seeking this morning, if you're here and you're still considering the claims of Christ, what sort of God do you have in your head, in your heart? Is it this God, the I am? Are we even talking about the same God? Does your theology, your worldview, your way of making sense of reality start with a transcendent God who must be taken on his own terms? If you start with that, you still may not be a Christian, but you're at least on your way to thinking like a Christian. If you do not have that God, if you do not relate to a God who is the I am, doesn't matter how you were raised, how often you go to church, whatever you profess, you do not know the God of the Bible, the true and living God. Who should I say has sent me? God says, I am who I am. We imagine God to be saying, I am whoever you want me to be. That's the God of our day. That's the God of our age. Not a God who is, but a God who morphs and changes and transforms into whatever you think him to be. You need him to be angry with your enemies? Hey, get that? You need him to just give you some good stuff, all right? You need him to be affirming or whatever you want to do, all right, we'll give you that God. God is whatever you imagine him to be. You want him big, you want him small, you want him short, tall, you want a he, him, her, it, what do you want? You want they, you want multiple? That's your God. But it's not this God. I am who I am. Or some of us, if we're honest, we wish that he had answered Moses differently. Who should I say sent me to you? My name is You Are. Okay, God, man, there's so much about you all the time. I am. And we want God to say, You are, as in, you are special. You are great. You are awesome. We want a God who will turn things around and say, Moses, Moses, enough about me. Let's talk about you, Moses. Yeah. Moses, isn't it so striking? Moses wants to talk about, how can I go to Egypt? Who am I? God doesn't answer the question. Who are you, Moses? Moses, you're incredible. You're so good. You've always been so great, and you have this heart for justice, and you've been trained, and you know, you're really good, and you got a nice robe on and a staff, and you save the people from the you're in the ark and you know the basket and the Nile. You're really special. He says, okay, I love you, I got a plan for you, but let's talk about me. I'm with you. I am. That's me. I exist in myself, by myself, and of myself. To call God I am means more than syllables and letters. It means the knowledge of his glory and majesty. Is that the God we're talking about when we talk about God? And then look at verse 15. He gives one more answer. A third time, God also said to Moses, and notice the direct parallel. Verse 14, second half, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, has sent me to you. You see those two things standing in parallel? So I am is the same as the Lord, the God of your fathers. I am is that verb, ayah. Appears very rarely, perhaps only here, as the name of God. Yahweh, the Lord, appears nearly 7,000 times in the Old Testament. YHWH, or depending on how you transliterate the Hebrew consonants, JHVH. It's called the tetragrammaton. This is just a fancy way of saying it's got four letters, four consonants, the divine name. And scholars have often gone back and forth. How should we translate this? How should we pronounce this? You see it in your Bible, most of you, probably the Bible you're reading, like the ESV, when it has Yahweh, the divine name, you'll see Lord in small capital letters. Now you might say, well, why doesn't it just say Yahweh? And there are some translations that do say Yahweh. The reason most of them don't is because there's a long history of translating the divine name as Lord. Goes back to what I said earlier, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Bible that the early church would have had. They translate the name most often with Kurios, which is Greek for Lord. And so keeping with that, most English translations have used the word Lord. And it helps to see the connection in the New Testament when Jesus is called Lord. Now, centuries later, long after this, some of the Jews became superstitious and would not say the divine name. And so when they came to reading in their scrolls and came to Yahweh, they would say Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. Now, just to make things even more confusing in your mind, in Hebrew, originally, there were no vowels. Ooh. The Greek, originally, there were no spaces between the words either. So in the Hebrew, there were no vowels. Later, vowel points were added, which are little markings underneath or on top of the word to explain the vowels. That's one of the reasons why people have struggled to know, well, how should we pronounce YHWH or JHVH? Is it Yahweh? How do we pronounce it? Well, some of these scribes who put the vowel points in put in the sounds from Adonai, the vowel sounds, and put those in between the consonants of Yahweh. And so they came up with Yahuwah, or if you use the other transliteration, Jehovah. That's where we get the name Jehovah, Yahweh, Kurios, Lord, Adonai, all trying to make sense of this divine name. But here's the connection I want you to make sure you understand this morning. And it is to understand the definite link between I am and Yahweh. Yahweh comes from the Hebrew verbal root, hayah, meaning to be. Most Hebrew verbs have three letters, and then you add something to the beginning or you put something at the end, and they take different verbal forms or verbal stems. This is the same verb that we said earlier, ayah, asher, ayah, I am who I am. That ayah comes from hayah. So does Yahweh, meaning to be. I am. So if you're going to remember two Hebrew verbs so far from Exodus, you have yada, which means to know, like yada, yada, yada. I know, I know, I know. And then you have hayah, which I think of it as like hayah, you know, you're alive, you exist, you do karate chops, so now you remember it. Hayah means to be. I am hayah. My name is Yahweh, which comes from the same root. I'm the God who is, who was, who is to come. The Lord, Yahweh, is not a label, it's a theology. God was known by various names in Genesis. He was called El Elyon, God Most High, Pahad Yitzhak, fear of Isaac, El Shaddai, God Almighty, El Roi, the God who sees me, El Bethel, the God of Bethel. The name of Yahweh was known in Genesis. We see Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Laban all call upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. But it seems as if the name had been forgotten. Remember, the people of God have been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Moses had been in Midian with his pagan father-in-law for 40 years. You may not have noticed, but there is no mention of the divine name in Exodus 1 and 2. To be sure, you have people who fear God. You have people even calling out in their suffering upon God, but no one is calling upon the covenant divine name, Yahweh. Calvin said, "It will not be far from the truth if we suppose that the faith both of Moses and the Israelites had grown somewhat faint and rusty, like a church that still has the embers of the truth, but they've forgotten their first love. They've grown dull. The people of Israel no longer remember the God of their fathers." And so he says, "Tell them I am, and tell them my name, because this is who I am. And do not forget, this is what it means for God to be God. I am your God. I have been your God. I will be your God. I am the only God, the self-existent, transcendent, independent, great I am, Yahweh." I started the sermon by asking the question, who is God? What is his name? Knowing the Lord is the point of the plagues that are soon to follow. Yes, God is moved by the suffering of his people to have compassion and set them free, but there's more going on than that. If the story of Exodus was only about God wanting his people to be free from suffering, we could skip about the next 10 chapters. We say, all right, Moses is going back, and Moses is going to say, let's go, and then they go, and let's skip over to chapter 15, and we get the song of victory, yay, we made it out of Egypt. But that's hardly all that God is up to. He has a bigger goal in mind with the Exodus, and that is to be known. The point of Exodus is that the God of Israel and the God of the universe is a God who makes himself known. And you could well argue that the remaining 37 chapters in this book are all to answer the question that Moses asks, who are you? What sort of God is this who speaks out of the bush and yet it is not consumed? What is your name? And you could also argue that the whole Bible is written to answer that question. Who is this God who calls himself I am. He's a God who wants to be known. And you think about all the different cultural pressures squeezing the church, and there's issues with marriage and sexuality and religious freedom and religious liberty, and all of that is really important. But do you understand the spiritual battle above that and underneath all of that? Is that we have a God, whether anyone in the whole world likes it or not, who wants and will be known. He is not a God who will hide. He is not a God who will be merely private. He is a God who will have his glory shown and known in all the earth until one day it will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. That's the God we serve. And he's not going into hiding. Who is God? It's the point of Exodus. It's the point of the Bible. To know and see and hear the God who hears and sees and knows us. What is he like? What is his name? You have nothing more important to figure out than that. Let me finish with a story. Once there was a man, this is a true story, a man who got into all sorts of fights with the religious leaders of his day. He was a Jewish man, like the Hebrews here. And the leaders of the Jews in those days absolutely could not stand this guy. I mean, they thought he was full of himself. They thought he was a troublemaker. They didn't like how he kept poking them in the eye, and he kept drawing attention to himself, and instead of having attention drawn to them. And one day, things got really heated with this man, because these leaders kept saying how special they were because they were descendants from Abraham. And so this man said, "Funny you say that, because you don't remind me anything like Abraham." Well, this made them mad, and they said, "We have Abraham as our father." They'd say things like that. And then he'd say things like, "No, you have the devil as your father." And things would just tend to escalate. Things went from bad to worse. Eventually, the leaders told this man, "Look, we know what's going on. You're possessed by the devil. You have a demon because you think you're greater than Abraham." And this man said, "No, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that Abraham was thrilled to know me." Well, this just sent their heads spinning. They're just exploding. And they said, "Well, wait a minute. Abraham was thrilled to see you? Look at you. You're not even like 50 years old. How did Abraham know you?" And this is when things got real tense. Because you know what the man said next? He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And you know what those people did when he said that? They picked up stones to kill him. Because they understood clear as day what many people in our day refuse to see, that Jesus of Nazareth was equating himself with the God of the universe. To use the very words, "ego eimi," he spoke it in Aramaic, it's written down in the New Testament in John 8 in Greek, "ego eimi." Same words from their Bible that God spoke out of the bush to Moses. "Here's what you should say to my people when they wonder who I am. You tell them, I am. Ego eimi." And they knew that this man was saying, "If you want to know God, get to know me." Who is God? He's the I am. Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you can also call him Jesus, for that is his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our simple prayer an earnest plea is that you would make yourself known. There are people here, likely, who do not know you. There are people on our hearts who do not know you. They think they know you. They don't know the I Am. They do not know Jesus. In our church, in our families, in our land, O God, make yourself known. In Jesus' name, amen.